Let us place ourselves in the presence of Christ. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to welcome you to this silent retreat here in June 2015. And just a quick introduction, I've been here before and I really appreciate the sisters inviting me to come back. It's always a pleasure to be with them and to be with you, my fellow brown robes, Carmelites. My name is Father James Zakowicz. I'm a Discalced Carmelite from the Western Province, province of St. Joseph, and I'm currently pastor at St. Cecilia's Parish in Stanwood, Washington. And the title of this series of talks is Faith, Hope, and Love. And in this first talk, it's more of an introduction, talking about the virtues in general. And I would like to start, as I often do on spiritual retreats, by giving you a quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It won't be the first one for tonight, or the last one for tonight, but it's the most important one. It's the very first paragraph of the introduction, the very first sentence. And it sums up our purpose. It sums up everything. I guess that's why they put it first. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. I've got that memorized. It's beautiful. It starts with God, who is infinitely perfect and blessed in himself. Translation, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need creation. So why would he do this? Why would he create anything at all when he was perfectly fine in himself, in the life and the love of the Trinity? Well, here's the answer. He had a plan of sheer goodness. And so he freely created humankind, men and women, to make them share in his own blessed life. In other words, to give them the tools to live in him, in the love, in the life of the Trinity, the triune God, the beatific vision. And so he did this out of love, pure and simple. And as I was flying here from the Seattle Archdiocese, I was reading the Northwest Catholic, which is a magazine that comes out regularly from our Archdiocese, and our Archbishop, J. Peter Sartin, quoted in an article about consecrated life. He quoted a document called Jubilee of Consecrated Life from the year 2000, the Jubilee year. And he says that to live, here's the meaning of life if you want to write this down. To live means to be desired and loved by God, moment after moment. So there's the answer to life. You are loved. You have been created by God out of love. God, who is your source, your sustenance and your end. And he loves you and desires you moment by moment. On the way over here, my reading of the Northwest Catholic magazine was interrupted by a couple of contractors who were sitting behind me. And my ears perked up because my father was a carpenter, and I heard this young apprentice talking to the old master carpenter. And the older one was giving him advice, and the younger one was telling him about all of his plans. Apparently, he's in his third year of the union apprenticeship training program, and in another year, he's going to, God willing, become a journeyman. And the way he said it was, I'm going to journey out. And I liked the way he said it, kind of a colloquial way of saying that I'm going to be a journeyman. But he said, in a year, I'm going to journey out. And it really gave me this notion that, yeah, that's exactly what a journeyman does. When they finally know the skills of their trade, they are now ready with the basics, the fundamentals. They have their bag of tools, their tool kit, their bag of tricks. They've got a sense of and a knowledge of the basics of the trade. And now they have to go out into the world and gain experience. And the more they gain experience, the faster they gain that experience with the fundamentals that they already possess, the sooner they will become master carpenters or master tradespeople. And it reminded me that as Christians, as people who are striving to be good spiritual people, our trade, if you will, is to be holy. Our trade is that we are pilgrims. That's our kind of our trade, that we are on life's journey. And you know, this quote from the Jubilee of Consecrated Life, where to live means to be desired and loved by God moment after moment, implies a journey. It's not just one moment, it's a series of moments. And so we are all pilgrims on a journey. And our tools, if you will, are the fundamentals of our humanity infused by God's grace. And we call them the virtues. That's what we're carrying around with us. We've been given some at birth. We've been nurtured in our home lives, in the rest of our lives, in the human virtues. And through the sacramental life, we have been gifted the charisms of the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And the word virtue literally comes from the word man, vir. So a virtuous or to have virtue is to be, literally, it's manliness. But we know that the word for man in Latin means human being. So manliness or this virtue really is human qualities, the human qualities that are added to by God to reach our goal on this pilgrimage. So in a sense, we are just simply apprentices all through our lives until the beatific vision. We are apprentices learning from the masters, the saints who have gone before us, who have perfected the virtues in their lives and given us an example of how to do that in our own lives. And so our vocation to a call, our vocation is to be called out, to be called out on a journey, to journey out. and to learn by doing. And you know, when we make the risk of doing things, we sometimes make mistakes. I helped my father enough as his apprentice, making enough mistakes that I learned from them. And we learn from our mistakes. We're not perfect. We don't have all the tools just yet. We're working on it. We're working on this journey from and to. And our goal on the journey is really proficiency. Proficiency in holiness. And our end is union with God. Now, we all know that, but it's good to be reminded in new terms of what we're doing here in whatever our vocation happens to be. And so I've elicited the help of a Catholic philosopher who I believe died in 1997, Joseph Pieper, a German, and he wrote many books on virtues and leisure, but he also wrote a book on hope itself. And in his book that's entitled On Hope, he uses a term that I'd never heard before. He says that we are travelers, and he uses a Latin term, viator, or viator. We, each one of us, is one on the way. Via, we know, is the way, and viator is one who is on the way. So we are travelers, pilgrims, and we are in our status is viatoris. So he talks about the status viatoris, which is the condition of being on the way. We are moving from the already to the not yet. And we're constantly on this way, this road, this pilgrimage. And what he explains very well is that as the viator, I am a creature on the way. I did not create myself. I did not put myself on this way. Everything comes from God. The same God who created everything out of nothing, ex nihilo. God who created everything out of nothing because he could, because he loved, period, because he loved. And he loves his creation. And so Joseph Pieper says that we are actually coming on the way from, in a sense, nothingness. We always have this tendency on the way to kind of revert back to the beginning, to when everything was not there, when there was nothing. And for us, we know what that's like. It's sin. It's selfishness. It's turning back on the way. It's turning back on oneself. And isn't that true of the times? If you want to look at the signs of the times, our entire cultures around the world are kind of sliding back into nothingness, into darkness. And it really is scary that not only we as individuals, as a church, as a people, we are all on the way. Question is, where are we going? And so he says that we travelers, pilgrims, are on the way from the status viatoris, the way of being on the way, to the status comprehensoris. And in Spanish, you hear the word comprende. Comprende, you get it? Do you grab it? Do you grasp? This is what the status comprehensoris is. We are on the way from nothingness to fulfillment, to receiving, to understanding, to possessing everything. God Himself, union with God. And he continues to use the word fulfillment. It's a great word to use. If you think about, as we go on our way, there are so many ways in which we are not complete, that we want fulfillment. And in a very, very small way, each and every time we reach out for something that we think will fulfill us, or actually does fulfill us to an extent, we are, it's a little reaching out for God. And that's why it's easy to look at sinners as a priest, as a confessor, as in a very merciful way. Because any kind of sin you can possibly imagine is really, when you boil it right down, it's a reaching out for something that will fulfill me. And yet, how often do we learn that it doesn't? It promises what it cannot fulfill. Only God can fulfill what we creatures on the way are looking for. And so, this is where the virtues come in. And I picture us carrying the human virtues with us, like the journeyman who's carrying the tools of his trade. And those are the virtues, the human virtues, which I will now give you a lesson on the virtues straight from the catechism. You don't really have to write this down. If you just simply go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1804, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about here. But just as a refresher, there are seven virtues. This retreat, we're talking about the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, but those come from God. But the ones that God has given us kind of as our tools of the trade as we go along our way are the human virtues or the cardinal virtues. And here's what the Catechism 1804 says. Human virtues are firm attitudes, stable dispositions, habitual perfections of intellect and will that govern our actions, order our passions, and guide our conduct according to reason and faith. Sounds simple. But it's a constant battle to put all of this into balance. They make possible ease, self-mastery, and joy in leading a morally good life. And that's where we get the word virtuoso. Someone who knows how to play, for example, the piano without notes, and better than you can imagine, and they can make things up on the fly, they are virtuosos. They have mastered their trade, their instrument, and it's easy for them, and it's joy-filled for them to do what they have mastered. The virtuous person is the one who freely practices the good. And so the moral virtues are acquired by human effort. These human virtues, these cardinal virtues, are acquired by our effort. We can, like a knife, hone them, make them sharper to do their work in our lives. And we all know what they are. They are called cardinal because cardinal comes from the word for hinge. These virtues are the virtues on which our lives and our actions pivot or hinge. They are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Prudence is really the center. It's like the hub. And in Latin, the philosophers called it the auriga virtutum, or the chariot driver of the virtues. It's prudence that is kind of at the center of a wheel, and the next three, the other three human virtues are around that center of prudence. And so prudence disposes the practical reason to discern in every circumstance our true good and to choose the right means to achieve it. So it guides the other virtues, which are justice, which is the will to give God and neighbor their due. That's what justice is in very simple form, is giving the other their due, what's coming to them. The first one is always God, and once we recognize who we are in relation to God, the only possible thing we can do in true justice and humility is to worship, is to bow our heads and hope we don't die. That's when you go to the Old Testament, whenever somebody even saw an angel, not to mention God, they would bow their head to the floor and pray that they wouldn't die. And the angel would always say, "Do not fear, stand up, I am only a creature like you." That's the only possible response to God in justice, is humility. And then, if we do that well, then we will recognize that the other viatores, the other creatures along the way with us, deserve respect because they too are loved by God. Fortitude ensures the firmness and the strength to in difficulties, and constancy in the pursuit of good. It gives us the zeal and the strength to do what has to be done, and it also gives us that stick-to-itiveness, that constancy to make sure that it does get done and not give up along the way. And then, of course, temperance moderates the attraction of the pleasures of the sense and provides balance in the use of created goods. Everything was created good, but we can overdo it in a lot of different ways. We can also underdo it on those things that we need to be doing that we're not doing. And so the moral virtues grow through education, deliberate acts, and the perseverance in struggle. But we can't do it all by ourselves. That's why we need God. And, you know, there's so many people out there who say, you know, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I saw somebody with a license plate the other day that said atheist. The license plate says atheist. Like they're proud of this. I can do it myself. And there are so many people out there who go through life as if they can do it themselves, not realizing for a second, for some reason, that every breath they take is a gift from God and should be used to animate the body, the mind, the soul, to give back to God, even in a small way, which is what we're only capable of doing compared to God, to give God back. Psalm 116, "How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me?" And so we may be journeymen. We may know something about the spiritual life. We may have gone through our novitiate, tossed the white veil, got that black veil, got my scapular. I read Teresa of Jesus. I got all the tools. I got a whole shelf full of books. You know, but that's only the tools. We have a lot of work to do if we're going to truly be holy, if we're going to make it through, to persevere on the way. And in order to do that, we need God's help. We need the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And it is said, as we know, that grace builds upon nature. That God created us and gave us all these great gifts, intelligence, memory, will, all the other cool tools that we have in our tool bag, and we often do use them for good. And there's so many atheists who do. They do good things with the gifts that they have been given. They help their fellow man. They do good things. But obviously, if they call themselves atheists and are proud of it, they do all these things without reference to God. So what's the purpose of it all? I have no idea. I have no idea. The only possible solution, I think, is suicide if you are an atheist who really honestly doesn't believe in God. Because there's no end. There's no telos. There's no, what are we doing this for? And so I feel sorry for those who do not reference their lives towards God. It's like a person who's going on a hike with no compass, or a broken compass, who does not wants to get somewhere, but they really don't know which direction to go. They don't know what they're looking for. It doesn't, in that case, it really doesn't matter which way you go. But we have a compass, and it's like an internal compass. We who have been baptized, we who have been confirmed, we who are continuing to live the sacramental life, we have an internal compass. The Spirit is constantly kind of guiding us, and we have to be really aware of God's work in our lives. And so, let me go to a quote from Gaudium et Spes, chapter 19, section 1, and just go back to the purpose of it all again. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he is called to communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. For if man exists, it is because God has created him through love, and through love continues to hold him in existence. He cannot live fully according to truth unless he freely acknowledges that love and entrusts himself to his Creator. That's what we do. We constantly have to check our bearings along the way. We have to keep checking what we see, landmarks, versus what's on the map, and versus what our compass is telling us our heading is. And we have to keep referencing. That's what our prayer life is about. That's what our sacramental life is about. So that we can remember moment by moment that if it weren't for God's help, I would be lost. And I might even be going in circles, or worse, going back towards nothingness from whence I came. And so we go back to this continuum that we are on. And one of the tools that we have in our tool bag as pilgrims is our freedom, that we have the choice to make. With every step we take, we can choose to go off where the compass is telling us to go. We have a choice to even turn around and go backwards by our own will. We can choose at any moment as travelers to go back to nothingness. And this is what Joseph Pieper is talking about. He's saying that we always have, while we suffer from, if you will, this status viatoris, we always have the possibility of going back. And he says, the orientation toward nothingness is not the proper movement of natural being, which is always directed toward a good. In other words, existence. So our good, we are naturally drawn to the good. You can see by the human virtues that everyone possesses, we're naturally drawn toward the good. And sin is really nothing but a rejection of this proper movement toward the good. And so if we choose, if we really desire if we really get it, if we really want to get it, to be in union with God and do God's will, we have to use that gift of freedom and all the other tools that God has given us as human beings in collaboration with the gifts that God is giving us of faith, hope, and love in order to find fulfillment, which is the status comprehensoris. We will actually reach out and take hold of what God is offering to us himself. And of course, we do that in a very real way, but in a way that we can't completely comprehend on earth when we receive the Eucharist. And so he says that that freedom to sin, when we reach fulfillment, or as we're getting on the way to fulfillment, freedom to sin is turned into greater freedom of not being able to sin. Interesting that, and I've experienced it somewhat, not regularly, but when you finally overcome a tendency towards sin, and there's a real sense of freedom there, it's like, I can do anything now because God is working within me, and I am not burdened anymore by that sin that's pulling me back along the way, trying to trip me up along the way towards, you know, nothingness, where I came from. And then it's kind of like you get over it. You get over the hill. You couldn't see what was beyond it, but once you struggle up that hill, you find this great, beautiful valley opening up before you, and it's easy. God makes the way easier. He says that the status viatoris comes to an end at the moment when uncertainty comes to border on certainty. Wow. And this is what we're going to talk about tomorrow morning when we talk about faith. That we cease to become those on the way, in transition, if you will, the moment when uncertainty comes to border on certainty. That's the difficulty of faith, is to turn faith from something that's merely hoped for in the future into something that I comprehend, I grasped. I grasp it. It is evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, for faith is the realization of what is hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It's not just a hope, it's a realization of the hope. And that's when we experience those sorts of certainties, maybe in little flashes, in our prayer lives, in the sacraments sometimes just driving along the street and you see a beautiful sunrise. One day I was walking through my rectory and I looked out and I saw the Olympic Mountains with the sun flashing off the snow. And this isn't the distance, but it was so majestic that I just stopped. I was running from one place to another, trying to do something important. I forgot what that was now. But I remember what made me stop. It was the beauty of those Olympic Mountains. God's creation just stopped me in my tracks. And every once in a while, we get little intimations of grace, intimations of God's existence, that what we've been having faith in, hoping for, is real. And it gives us that little push up the hill of faith, up the mountain of Mount Carmel, to continue on the way, because we know, even though we can't see over the hill yet, we know there's something good waiting for us, the beatific vision, the happy ending to the story. And so that's faith. Faith, the first theological virtue, where we believe in God and believe all that has been revealed to us and Holy Church proposes for our belief. And a lot of time, well, all the time, It's faith. It's not knowledge. So we have to trust what God is revealing to us. We have to put our faith and our trust in everything that the church reveals to us, everything that Scripture reveals to us. Pieper says that the proper orientation of the way is toward being. It's not a place. You know, like, I want to get to heaven. That's what's over the hill. I want to get to this place called heaven. No, it's the proper orientation is being itself. To finally grasp, finally experience what it means to be, which we've already established, is to recognize that we are loved by God at every moment. And when we start to have the faith, develop the faith, you know, fall into the arms of God and accept what's being revealed and what its faith is telling me to do in my own life, then we have what's necessary for a real sense of hope, which Paul says to the Romans, in hope we were saved. It is this notion, this movement from faith into hope, but not just what John Henry Newman would call in the Grammar of Assent, a notional faith. You know, we can all drum up a notional faith. We can start listing off all of the things that we believe, all the tenets of our faith, the creed, and what all of those things mean. That's up here in the head. That's notional faith. But what we need is, Newman would say, is a real faith and a real hope, a living hope, one that allows us to move from just believing something to actually acting upon it. That's a big difference. And when we can start developing our faith, allowing God to develop our hope, it becomes a real hope. And it leads us to the next theological virtue, which flows from it, and that's charity. It's love. It's that not only have I recognized God's presence in my life, and I'm acting upon it, but I am becoming an example, an icon for others, so that their faith may grow. Maybe I'm becoming a saint after all. The saint, the master carpenter who is now giving good advice to the apprentice, those who are coming along next. And so by hope, we desire and with steadfast trust await from God eternal life and the graces to merit it. And boy, doesn't it take a living hope when we're going through struggles? And we have to sometimes get through this immature notion that, now that I've entered the religious order, everything's going to be fine, you know, and I'll be a saint in no time at all. But you forget, you know, the struggle that it takes to become a saint. We are on the way. We're not there yet. And charity, in the midst of it all, in the midst of all the work, in the midst of the trudging, one foot after the next, we must remember or we will turn back. And I have a great example from just a couple weeks ago. Some friends of mine in California said, "Hey, Jim, we're going to meet you over in, we're going to be up in your neck of the woods at Mount St. Helens Volcanic National Monument. And we got some tickets, you know, some permits for a one day where you can go up and hike up and then hike back. And then we can have lunch and go home. And we'll meet at the Climbers Bivouac." And I said, "Climbers? I thought this was a hike." Well, they couldn't make it. They had a funeral, so I went myself for a little hike. And when it took 5 hours to get to the top. And it went from hard to worse. I mean, climbing around boulders. I don't know where the trail is. Fog coming down. I can't see the poles that they put up so you can follow the way up there. And most of the time, I wanted to turn around. You know, if I had known how far it was, actually, it wasn't that far. It was just hard. I was ready to turn around. I don't need this. But isn't that what it's like on our way? Oftentimes, we don't see the markers that others have put there before us. The fog comes in, the dark night of the soul. And we wonder, you know, is there really an end to this? I could turn around now. I was fine in my sin. I was fine before I got on this road. You know, all the other possibilities. But we push ourselves and we give each other a little push along the way. And we help each other up there. And then when you finally get there, you can see what people have been telling you, why it's worth it. Why it's worth it to be able to see that vista after fighting your way up the hill of perfection. And it's then that we're able to finally understand when you see the next poor souls walking up behind you. Why they're stopping after every step. And they're in good shape, you know, and they're still stopping after every step, looking up, taking a breath, and doing it again. And you can finally understand how they're feeling because you just went through it. And now you have a little bit more of a sensitivity to what they're going through. And that's where charity comes in, is that you know, you give them a little clap and say, come on, you can do it. You know, and then maybe you offer them something, some food to help them on their way. And so in charity, we love God above all things. And in doing so, we love our neighbor as ourselves for the love of God. Even if we don't like our neighbor. Doesn't say you have to like your neighbor, but you must love your neighbor for the sake of God. And so charity, the form of all the virtues, binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so lastly, the paradox of all of this, as with all spiritual matters, is that to attain fulfillment, in other words, the end for which we were created, we must leap into God's arms. That's faith. And we must forget ourselves and do His will. And we can only do all of those things with God's help. And so I'll finish with a quote from Archbishop J. Peter Sarton from Seattle in the same article that I mentioned. To be defined by God's desire and love for me, to want to become an image of God's love and desire for everyone. In this age of self-fulfillment, that is no easy task. And so that's why we must remain in a sacramental grace, sacramental relationship with God through Christ, with God in Him, through Him, and for Him, and allow Him to work within us. It's our choice, and He wants us to make the right choices because He loves us so much. And so let us give thanks to Him by praying the prayer that His Son Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.